All right. Well, today we are, it's hard to believe we're in week four of this series called Relationship Goals, where it's all about relationships. And today we're finishing up, wrapping up this series. And if you're just joining us, what we've been talking about is how we can win in our relationships. God wants us to have healthy, thriving relationships. Here's how we can win. And there's a lot of different things that we could talk about when it comes to relationship goals. As we've been saying, one of the most famous hashtags in all of Instagram is hashtag relationship goals, where somebody posts a picture of this amazing scene, this amazingly happy couple, and they use the hashtag relationship goals. And what I want for you and what I think God wants for you is so much more than a moment and a snapshot. What we're looking at is some big things, some big dreams that God has for your life. I'm giving you four relationship goals that I believe that God wants us to have, not only in our marriages, but also there's principles that can apply to so many different relationships in our life. We're zooming in on marriage. What we've been talking about, goal number one, in week one, we talked about goal number one is to be Christ-centered in our relationships. Not just in name, where we follow Jesus, but we try to align our lives around God, around Jesus, being Christ-centered in the way we do relationships together, where we love the way Jesus calls us to love. We're Christ-centered. Week two, if you're married, especially applies. We talked about being spouse treasuring. And it was around Valentine's Day when we did that. So what an important message, treasuring your spouse, because they are a gift that God has given you if you're married. Last week we talked about being devil kicking. That was fun. We put on our boots and talked about in our relationships to be devil kicking, overcoming the temptations and anything that would divide us the way the enemy wants to divide our relationships. Today we're going to be looking at something that could be a message for so many different things individually, but when we talk about it as a couple, it's such an important thing that can unite you together like never before. Goal number four we're talking about today is being mission-driven. Let's say that together. God wants you to be mission-driven in your relationship where you join God's mission together, where you do it together. You do it together. And so to illustrate this point, I think what's interesting is I want to start with this box here. Probably wonder, what is this for? What I've realized in our relationships is all of us enter into a relationship, especially a marriage, with a box. And, you know, your box is basically, you could say, your hopes and dreams and desires, right? You have hopes and dreams and desires that you have for your relationship, for your marriage, for how you want to do things and experience things. I hope, I dream, I desire certain things. And we could talk about a lot of different areas. We could talk about, you know, our time, all right? I imagine you probably entered into marriage with some hopes and dreams and desires for how you manage your time together, how you do life together, what you want to focus on with your time. Maybe you have goals of, I want to make sure I have some me time, right? Especially if you're a mom with kids. That's how we talk about that a lot, giving Mandy some room to do her thing sometimes. Maybe it's like we want to make sure that we carve out time to do some date nights and to connect together. You probably have some hopes, dreams, and desires for how you manage your time. How about this one? This one's fun. How about kids? You know, maybe you had some hopes and dreams and desires for kids, or some of you maybe had to make decisions of, do we want to have kids? Can we have kids? Is this what God wants for us? And if we want to have kids, how many kids do we want to have? Do we want to have one? Do we want to have two, three, four, 20, right? And beat the Duggars, right? Some of you are like, oh, heck no, right? I'm not doing that, right? But it's one of those things. Some of us have hopes and dreams and desires for the gender of our kids. I want to have all girls, right? I want to have all boys, right? You don't get to pick those things, but you have hopes and dreams and desires that we bring into our relationship. Another thing, this is a funny one. You have hopes and dreams and desires for your responsibilities around the home, right? Like, you know, like I've got some hopes that maybe I won't have to do a whole lot around the house, because in my house growing up, my mom always did. In my house, my dad always did. And we have hopes, dreams, and desires for household, how we manage things around the house together. Another important one, I got to find it in my box. Another important one is how we manage conflict. You know, I got the Hulk here. And some of us, the way we manage conflict, our hopes and dreams and desires, the way we do it is we're more of a confronter, you know? We want to talk about the problem, you know? We want to make sure that we confront it and talk about it head on, right? Some of you are like, oh, no, I'm not like that. I'm more of an avoider, right? I don't want to speak about it. I don't want to know about it. I just want to pretend it doesn't even exist. Here's another one. You got hopes and dreams and desires, I would imagine, for how you want to manage your money and what do you want to accomplish with your money together. I mean, you know, maybe you have dreams about things you want to buy together, or maybe a home. Maybe you want to invest in things. Maybe you're saving up for college, right? You've got things and dreams and desires that you bring into a relationship. Here's maybe my favorite one, vacations, right? Some of you are like, man, I'm going to make sure that we always go to the beach. Like, this is my hope and my dream and my desire. We always go to the beach when we're on vacation. But maybe you married somebody who's like, uh-uh. Like, we're going to make sure that we go skiing on our vacations, right? And so you have hopes and dreams and desires. There's all sorts of things that we could talk about. We could talk about holidays, right? What are we going to do during our holiday season, right? And some of you are like, oh, this is really easy. Maybe your spouse says, oh, this will be really easy. I'll take Christmas and Thanksgiving, and you take like President's Day and MLK Day and Arbor Day, and we'll just work it out like that, right? That doesn't work out like that, right? You got hopes and dreams and desires. The other one that's really interesting is you probably have hopes and dreams and desires when it comes to physical intimacy. You're probably wondering what's in the box right now, right? What are you going to pull out? Don't worry, Mandy shopped for this stuff, and it's safe. And it still has a tag on it, right? But I would imagine men, our hopes and dreams and desires might be different sometimes, that you probably envision that things would always be like your honeymoon all the time, and then all of a sudden your wife, you know, shows up in something like this, you know? And you're like, yeah, that's not exactly what I had planned. Our hopes and dreams and desires might be a little different right now, right? The point is this, what we do in our relationships is we take our box, our hopes and dreams and desires, and oftentimes what do? We give them to our spouse and we, here, honey, here you go. Here's what I want for my relationship, right? And these are all good things. Like, all these things are good. God's put many of these on our heart. But we give them to our spouse, and if we're not careful, these things can become kind of selfish, self-centered, if you will. Right? We give our box of our hopes and our dreams and our desires, but on the other end, when your spouse receives your box, what they actually experience on the other end is this: expectations. It doesn't feel like hopes and dreams and desires, because although they might seem good, they feel like expectations. They might feel like a burden. They might feel like a weight that they're never able to fulfill. Right? And so oftentimes what happens is, in a me-centered marriage, if your relationship is all about making sure that your box, your hopes and dreams and desire box, gets filled, we look to our spouse for the Jerry Maguire syndrome. We look for the spouse that will say, aren't you here to complete me, right? Aren't you here to complete me? Aren't you here to fulfill my hopes and dreams and desires, right? And it's one of those things where in our relationships, what can start to happen over time, in a me-centered marriage, we look to our spouse to meet all these needs. And these aren't bad, but we dump these on our spouse. And it's one of those things, there's so many people that do marriage this way. There's so many relationships that do marriage this way, where it's about my needs, my wants, my desires, things that I want to accomplish. When really, I want to give you something that's better. Instead of being in a me-centered marriage, I believe God wants you to have a mission-driven marriage. To have a mission-driven marriage where you don't, your relationship doesn't exist to just serve you. Your relationship doesn't exist so that you just get all your needs met all the time, right? But where all of a sudden you're united around a common mission. You're united around God's mission that's bigger than the both of you. And so I want to encourage you to be mission-driven together. Be mission-driven together. Here's what it means to be mission-driven together. I think it means this, is it means our marriage exists to honor God, to serve God, and to impact the world together. Let's say that together. Our marriage exists to honor God, to serve God, and impact the world together. Wouldn't that be awesome? When God looks at your marriage and he says, wow, I'm honored by the way you do marriage. Like, I'm honored by the way you serve me in the world. And wow, look at the difference, the impact that you're making together. Here's the thing. I want us to go back to Genesis, the book of Genesis, the very beginning, and take a look again at the very first couple, Adam and Eve. And we've talked about them quite a bit in this series. I want you to check out the mission or what God gives them at the very, very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Here's what it says. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. Isn't that cool? We were made in the image of God to look in a lot of ways the way our Creator looks, to act the way our Creator acts. The reason you have creativity is because you were given creativity by your Creator God, right? You are made in the image of God. You're a reflection of God to the world. And he says, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, it says, God blessed them and said to them, do your own thing. Follow your heart. Do whatever makes you happy. Yeah, that's not what it says, actually. That's my made-up verse 28. Okay, so that's not in the Bible, all right? That's not what it really says, but that's how we live our lives so many times. Do your own thing. Do what makes you happy, right? Follow your heart. Here's what verse 28 actually says. God blessed them, the first couple, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. And so basically the very first words that God gave to the very first couple is this. He says to them, you have a mission. He told Adam and Eve, you have a mission. You don't exist to just meander along, right? In the garden, in paradise, right? You have a mission. And for them, it was go create, multiply, subdue, conquer the earth, be a blessing to people around you. The very first thing God said to the very first couple is you have a mission, basically. Ironically, the very last thing that Jesus said while he was on this earth, before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, and he put this mission in our hands. He said to us, you have a mission. You have a mission. What did he give us? He gave us the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is basically, it's in the end of Matthew, and it's a lot of different places, where basically Jesus says, go into all the world and share the gospel with people. Go into all the world and live the gospel with people. Go into all the world, it says, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you baptize. What it means is you're immersing people in God, right? And he says, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded you. He gives us the Great Commission. So here's the question. So many of you, maybe you're considering being married, right? Maybe you're in the process of that. Maybe you are married. Maybe you want to be married. Here's the question. Why do you want to be married? What's the purpose? What's the mission of your marriage? I want to encourage you by this. I think, wouldn't it be cool if we can say the reason we're married, the reason we want to be married is because we can serve God better together than we can apart. It's because we can serve God better together than we can apart. Here's the thing, if you're going in two different directions, the word division literally means you're going in two different directions. It means you're going in two different directions. God wants you to be unified. Interestingly enough, the difference between, if you move the I in unified, just one little spot, if the I gets out of order, one little spot, it starts to say the word untied. It starts to, so and God wants us to be unified in our relationships, but if you move the I, when the I gets out of place, it starts to say untied. And this is what happens. When God wants us to make sure that I is in the right place under God, trying to support our spouse so that we can be unified. But if you're going in different directions, different missions, you'll never be unified. Here's what it says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It says that Amos asked this question. He says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? So let's play a little game here. Let's say me and Mandy are going to go on a walk. We do this sometime at night. Let's go on a walk. And she says, okay, well, I'm going to head this direction. And I say, okay, well, I'm going to head this direction. And we say, okay, ready, break. We're walking at the same time, but we're not going to arrive at the same place, right? We're not going to be walking together and arriving at the same place together. And so a great question you can ask yourself if you're married is this. Are we Are we moving in the same direction? Are we moving after the same mission? And here's the thing, if you're not, there's so much grace here. There's so much grace here. If you're not, the opportunity is to say this, how might we? How can we start moving in the same direction in our marriage, in the direction that we're headed? Here's what it says in Proverbs 29, verse 18. The King James Version says it like this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Some translations say where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, if you can't see where you're going, if you don't have vision, you just kind of fumble all over yourself. You just aimlessly are walking around. And this is so true for marriages. See, if there's no unity in your mission of where you're going together, we'll often find ourselves struggling because we're aiming after different missions. Oftentimes couples say, well, basically you do your thing and I'll do my thing, right? But if you're not, we talked about at the very beginning of this series how one of the purposes of marriage, God said that he created each other to be helpmates and teammates, that you're to be in a helpmate or a teammate relationship. But if you're not helpmates and teammates in your mission together, man, you're missing out on what God wants to accomplish in the world with you together. So I want to encourage you to be mission-driven together, where your marriage exists to honor God, to serve God, and to follow or and to impact the world together. I think there's a great couple in the New Testament in the Bible. One of my favorite couples is a couple that that is only written about 6 times in the entire Bible. They're kind of one of those unknown couples that's found mostly in the book of Acts. But anyway, their names are Priscilla and Aquila. And basically, the thing I love about them is that they were so unified in their mission together. What you're going to see in a minute is they were definitely Christ-centered in what they did, and they were definitely mission-driven in how they lived. Only 6 times they're mentioned in all the Bible, and yet, every time they're listed, they're always listed together. Isn't that cool? Right? It's like they never went without the other, right? And so here's what Paul wrote about Priscilla and Aquila in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 16. Here's what he says, starting with verse 3. This is a letter, so he's writing these salutations and all this stuff. And then here's what he says. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. So all this may not seem like a big deal, but we get a lot of clues about Priscilla and Aquila and how they live their lives. The first thing is that we see that they were co-workers. Paul says, you're like co-workers and partners in the ministry of the gospel. They probably weren't specially trained. Doesn't seem like they were preachers. It seemed like they were normal people living their life, but they were united around supporting Paul's ministry and advancing the gospel of Jesus. They were united around that. They believed in it. The other thing it tells us is that they were, in some way, Priscilla and Aquila basically risked their lives for Paul, probably helping him when he was in a time where he might have been arrested for his faith. But the other thing it says is that basically they led a refresh group. They led a refresh group. Now, you may have missed that part, right? Here's what it says in the scripture. It says, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. The church that meets in their home. Back when in the very, very beginning of the church, it wasn't like the churches were organized with one unified body meeting in a great assembly hall, right? It was churches that met in homes, in small groups. And so Priscilla and Aquila, what did they do? They opened their home. They showed hospitality. They might have even led some of the group together, right? But they did it together. Basically, they leveraged who they were and what they had in order to advance God's mission together. That's what God wants you to do, to leverage who you are and what you have so that you can be on God's mission together. Here's the big idea for today. The big idea is this. I want to encourage you, don't settle for a me-centered marriage, right? This is a me-centered marriage. Here's my box, right? Don't settle for a me-centered marriage where you only serve you. Instead, have a mission-driven marriage where you serve God's mission that's bigger than you. You were made for a mission. You're made for a purpose if you choose to accept it. And so here's the thing. Have a marriage that exists to honor God, serve God, and impact the world together. Let's get really practical. What does it mean to have a mission-driven marriage? What do we do? Like, what does that look like? Well, I think first thing it means is to strive to honor God together in every area of your life. Take any area of your life. Like, we just went through our box, right? Take any area of your life. It could be your time. So, okay, with my time, God, how can we honor God together with our time? Like, what's the most honoring way that we can use our time and manage our time so that we can honor God? If you start aiming your life after trying to honor God, man, your marriage will be so tight. It'll be so different than so many people in the world if you strive to honor God. The thing that I love, one of the stories Jesus tells is a parable of different people who got different amounts of things from a master. And at the end of it, those who had been faithful with what they'd been given, the master says to the servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, I don't know about you, but with my box, right, when it comes to my time, when it comes to my vacations, when it comes to my kids, right? How can we honor God together? How can we honor God together in this area? Because if we do that, yeah, with Jake and the Neverland Pirates. But how do we honor God together? Because what happens, man, if we start to aim after that, man, our life and our marriage starts to get under the lordship of Jesus, and man, it starts to have life. The second thing that I want to encourage you to do, number two, I want to encourage you to take what you have and find a way to leverage it for God's mission. Take what you have, your resources, your gifts, your personality, take what you have and find a way to leverage it for God's mission. That's what Priscilla and Aquila did. And so let's get even more practical. Let's talk about different areas. I want to encourage you to be mission-driven. If you're a parent, I want to encourage you to be mission-driven in how you raise your kids. How you raise your kids, right? So how do we honor God with what we have? How do we leverage what we have to be a blessing back to God and to people, right? So be mission-driven in how you raise your kids. So if your kids, if you have kids, don't settle for the wimpy mission of just making your kids happy, right? I hope your kids are happy, but that's not your mission. So many parents, they parent only toward their kids' happiness, and they miss what God's wanting to do in and through them together. Don't parent to make your kid the most popular. Don't parent to make your kid. Here's the thing. We are big in sports in our family. But don't parent to make your kid the best thing in sports and that's your only mission. Now, we got a kid who's in travel baseball, but that's not our mission, right? You can do those things, but that's not your mission, right? If it's all about getting your kid in the right college someday so they get the right SAT score, that's not just your mission. That's a soft mission. I want to encourage you to make it your mission to raise godly kids. Raise godly kids. What does that mean? Teach them about God's love. Sing "Jesus Loves Me" to them when they're little. Teach them about the Bible. Teach them how to follow and serve God. Why? Because God has entrusted you with the greatest opportunity that he could ever place in your life. If you're raising a child, if you're raising a son or a daughter, is you have an opportunity to leverage who you are to make an eternal impact in their life. So if you want your kids to be Christ-centered and mission-driven, the truth is you got to model it for them, right? You got to model it for them. Pray with them. Read scripture with them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, talk about God and his teachings as you walk along the road. Don't go walking along the road probably, but as you're driving down the street. Sometimes what it means is you just get involved in the spiritual lives of your kids. And you may not even know what to say or what to like do, but sometimes you just ask some questions. I'm driving down the road sometime and I'm like, hey, what do you guys think heaven's going to be like? You know, and there's some crazy stuff that comes out and we just talk about it. You know, and it's interesting, some of the stuff that they learn in kids' ministry, all of a sudden they start discipling you sometimes, right? But make God part of your conversations, right? The other thing that you can do is speak God's truth into your kids. Speak God's truth into your kids. This is more than the power of positive thinking. This is speaking God's truth into them. One of the things that I do with my kids before they go to bed sometimes is, and I'll do it in different ways depending on their personality. For my little girl, Kelsey, it's a little bit more tender. For my boys, it's a little bit more like, you're a warrior. You're a man after God's own heart. You know, it's like that, right? Oh, right? But for my little girl, I'll say stuff in a similar way. But the other night, I grabbed my daughter Kelsey's cheek, and I said, hey, look at me. I said, and I believe this. I said, God has big plans for your life. God has big plans for your life, and I don't want you to miss them. And I'm so excited to watch what God's going to do in your life and the ways God's going to use you. By the way, Kelsey, if we ever left her by herself for a month, she would have a staff and she'd figure out how to change the world. That's like the kind of girl she is. I believe that. God's going to do big things in your life, and I speak that over her. Speak truth of God over your kid's life. But basically, if you're married, what it means is you've got to be a team spiritually. You want to be a team spiritually, where you're building faith into your family together. And both are important. But let me just say a word to the men. So, women, you can tune out if you want to. Let me say a word to the men. It's one of those things that I don't know why it's wired this way, but I've seen over and over and over and over in families that, guys, your family will often take its cue spiritually from you. Your family will often take its cue spiritually from the way you lead your family. What I see so many times, men, if you have a wimpy faith and a casual faith where it's just kind of a nice-to-have thing, then your kids will oftentimes have that kind of faith that's disconnected from everyday life. Men, if, at the other hand, you have a bold faith where you're following Jesus and you love Jesus and you're trying to lead your family closer to Jesus, man, for some reason, the family seems to follow suit. Now, here's the thing. I just think too many men, too many guys today are uninvolved and distant when it comes to the spiritual condition of our family and of our kids. And this is one of the areas where this world needs men who are stepping up, and men really and women who love Jesus, who are striving to follow after Jesus and trying to live for God in their lives. So let's step up as parents, both together, men and women. Let's step up. Let's lead our family closer to Jesus. The second area, I want to encourage you to be mission-driven. I want to encourage you to be mission-driven in how you leverage your resources. How you leverage your resources. And this is bigger than money. If you're married, don't believe the lie that your money and your resources is just about you, right? Like, we got some money and we want to make sure that we do this and do that and we pay our bills and we just kind of survive. That's not what God has for you. Find a way to make a difference for God with the resources he's placed in your life. Find a way to make a difference for Jesus. I mean, I'm blown away so many times because this is what we try to do in our lives. But I'm blown away that as we invest financially and with our resources to be about part of God's mission, even here at the Fountain, I'm blown away by all the ministry that happens because of it. I mean, there's worship services, God's impacting people's lives, and kids and student ministry, God's impacting lives, refresh groups and serve teams and mission projects. There's stuff going on in the church so many times. I don't even know what all is going on, which is so fun to see that we are the church for the world, not just on Sunday, but every day, 24/7 in our lives. You are on a mission, and I love it. But the truth is, none of that ministry would be possible without your faithful generosity. It's true. Very literally, your money makes ministry happen. It's amazing. Your money, your resources enables ministry to happen. And so for me and for Mandy, I have to tell you, I have grown so much in this area. We have grown so much in this area. And if very truthfully, when I was entering into pastoral ministry, I never in a million years thought that generosity, financial and with our resources, would ever be a gift that we had. Because, preachers don't tend to make as much as, if you're doing some of the other things, right? And so it's one of those things where it was just like, well, I guess that's not going to be my gift. But over time, what started to happen in us is God has grown us, and God has blessed us and provided for us in ways that we didn't even expect. And through that, we've just continued to try to be faithful to God with what he's put in our hands. One of the ways that we do that is every month we give not only a tenth, a tithe means 10%, and that's what God invites us. He commands us, really. He says to test me in this. He says to give a tenth of what you have, 10% of what you have from your first fruits and from your best, and to trust. And what we've been doing this in our lives, but what's happened over time is we've been in a position where we've been able to give beyond even a tithe. And I tell you that because I want you to know that I believe in it. And so it's one of those things where years ago, we give online, and years ago, I might have pressed that button to give online monthly. That's what we do. To give online, I might have pressed that button and kind of had been real reluctant. In our first couple of years of marriage, it was kind of, Mandy was kind of leading the charge and saying, "This, we got to make sure that we're tithing." And I was like, okay, there's so many other things that we could do and buy and so many vacations we could go on and all sorts of things. And so I might have pressed that button or I might have given that gift a little reluctantly, like, oh, okay. But now, because I've seen ministry happening all over the place, because I've seen God work in people's lives, now when we get paid, the very first thing that we do, I can't wait, actually. Maybe I'm weird, but I can't wait to press that button so that we can be generous to God through the church, because we have seen ministry happen, and we love what it means to honor God with what we have, and we love what it means to invest what God's put in our hands so that he can multiply and he can bless other people. I want to encourage you to be on mission in the way that you use your resources. The third thing, I want to encourage you to be on mission in the way you serve together. I want to encourage you to be on mission the way you serve together. If you're married, where do you serve? Where do you serve, right? Where are you using your gifts, your talents, your personality to serve God together? It may be ways that you serve here in the church, and I love that. I love watching couples sometimes who are welcoming people as they come in the doors because they want to make sure that everybody knows that this it feels the welcome that comes from God, right? And so I love that. But it could be, it also means serving outside the walls of the church, right? And so if there's one thing that really has helped me and Mandy in our marriage, it really is that we've always been on mission in serving together in some kind of way. We're serving Jesus together. One of the first things that we did when I was in seminary, there's a whole lot of pastors or soon-to-be pastors who are in school studying about Jesus. And for some reason, we just felt tapped or called by God to leverage who we were and what we had. And so we opened our home for some seminary students who probably knew more about the Bible than we did. It was intimidating. We opened our home, we served something to drink, and we studied scripture together and we prayed together. And it was such a powerful thing, right? And every single year of our marriage, we've been doing that ever since. Because we've been serving together, we've gotten to start ministries together and a church together. And when we go out and serve in the community, oftentimes what's fun is that we get to do it together. And so let me ask you this. If you're married, is it possible that God has strategically placed you together so that you can impact the world for Jesus together? Is it possible that God has taken your gifts and personalities and passions and put them together for such a time as this so that you can impact the world for Jesus together? I don't know. Here's the struggle with this message is I usually give you really clear, here's what to do. But this message, we're going to kind of end it, and it's going to kind of be up to you. Because I want you to think about, what are we passionate about as a couple? What are we passionate about? It could be, what are the things that we hate seeing happen? And those are oftentimes a bridge to say, whoa, this might be a way that we can leverage who we are and what God's put in us to make a difference around us. Maybe you're passionate about food, right? Maybe you're incredible about hospitality and food. Well, maybe you start making food, and when somebody's in the hospital, all of a sudden you connect that gift to be a blessing to people. Maybe you hate seeing kids that are without food. Well, come and serve and be a part of what we did today. Just whatever it is, what do you love? What are you passionate about? What do you hate seeing happen? And follow those things. Follow those things, and that will often be a clue of how God wants to use you. The big idea is this: don't settle. Don't settle for a me-centered marriage where you only serve you. Instead, have a mission-driven marriage where you serve God's mission that's bigger than you. Be mission-driven together, where your marriage exists to honor God, to serve God, and to impact the world together.